Tonight, we talk about the second spoke of the view, prayer. And we'll find out tonight that the word and prayer have much to do with one another. Now, I don't know whether you have ever imagined to speak about a subject like prayer. As a matter of fact, some of you perhaps have. I don't know how it goes with you, but it's not easy. It's not so easy to talk about prayer. And I was reflecting this morning, why is it? And I think it has to do with the fact that on one hand, it's such a great privilege that we can talk with our Creator, with our Redeemer, with the King of Kings. There is a song from, who is he again? Johnny Cash, I think, no? Johnny, yeah. About the fact that you can always go to God, and there's never a secretary to say, I'm sorry, but he is, he has no time. It's a great song. It's such a privilege that we have a Father in heaven who listens, who's interested in us. And on the other hand, yeah, I feel so inadequate when it comes to prayer. So now what can I share with you, what I've done? I feel so inadequate. And have you ever come to the place where you say, well, I feel that my prayer life is what it should be? Perhaps you have it with the Word. You say, well, I feel that my reading program and, yeah, scripture memory and Bible study, I think that's more or less what it should be. But with prayer, it's strange. You always have the idea, oh, so inadequate, I have not even started to pray. And why is it? I think it has something to do with the fact that prayer is like love. It has something to do with relationship. We never feel that we love enough. When I say now, love between husband and wife, that's a great privilege, but when is it enough? When can you say, well, the way I love my wife, what I do for her, that's enough. That's more or less it. And I think it's the same with prayer. It has to do with a relationship. And I think, therefore, since it has so much to do with relationship, our focus should not be on the activity of prayer, but it should be on the relationship. See, that gives you a different focus. A different focus that you say, okay, I have not to focus on prayer. No, I have to focus on my relationship with God. The objective is to develop a relationship with God, to deepen my relationship with God. And that's my first point. As a matter of fact, tonight I have only 2 points. And see, there's so much to say about prayer, and many of us know so much about prayer already, and we have prayed so much that I don't feel I should cover everything. But just reflect on certain thoughts. And one is this: prayer should serve my relationship with God. Prayer should serve my relationship with God. And I want to reflect on that. So the objective is the relationship. And the activities are being in the Word, like we said yesterday, and to pray. Now, why do I make a point out of this? Because most of us tend to do it differently. Most of us tend to have the wrong focus. We tend to have the focus on, I have to be in the Word. I have to pray. As a matter of fact, I have to pray more. Why? Well, I'm a Christian. I have a relationship with God, and since I have a relationship with God, I have to do all these things. And our focus is on doing this, that, and the other. And then people come along and say, are you sure you do enough? Well, as a matter of fact, perhaps not. Well, what are you doing? Oh, well, you do more than I do. And then some of us have the habit of reading books. Now, it's not a wrong habit, but you have to be very careful to read other books than the Bible. You have to be very careful. Why is that? Because the Bible is in balance. But when you read a book on prayer, you know, they quote people who pray till 11 o'clock at night and start start very early, and they don't say what they do in the evening, or you read about people that pray all night and you don't know what they do during the day. You know, you have sensed that? Some people that start very, very early to do this or the other, and sometimes I wonder, now, when do they sleep? And then you pick up a book about the Word, being in the Word, and then they give you other examples of people that start at 3 o'clock in the morning and start to dig in the Word. And that's my problem sometimes with books. So easily, your focus is on activities. Oh, this is the secret. To rise up very early and be in the Word, and be in the Word. And then you pick up a book about prayer. And then you pick up a book about witnessing. And you can become very frustrated. But it seems when you read about prayer in the Bible, it's all in the context. So be very careful when you read books. It's like listening to a message. See, perhaps you have had such great ideas about what to do, being a man or a woman of the Word, that all I say tonight is too much for you. Because your whole time is already filled up with what you want to do in the Word. And now I talk about prayer. And perhaps some of you have this feeling, oh, now tonight it goes about prayer. And it is not in the schedule, but I will also talk about witnessing. What about that? So at the end of this week, you're nowhere. But I'm concerned about that. If you are writing down notes, this is something to write down and to think about the next 10 years. Activities should serve the relationship. Activities should serve the relationship. Now that's also in marriage. That's with the relationship parents-children. Activities should serve a relationship, not the other way around. You are not doing all kinds of activities because you happen to be married. Now you think about it. But a lot of people, they have their focus on activities. I have a wife, and because of that, 1, 2, 3, 4 things I have to do. Oh, wow! And then I have some children. And I happen to have also a relationship with God, so I have to do something there also. But when you calm down and you have your focus on the relationship, so much better. See, when you say, now, are you loving your wife enough? Do you really love enough your husband? You say, well, what's that enough? What do you think I have to do? But when the question is, do you feel your relationship is developing? Ah, yeah, that's a good question. Is my relationship developing? My relationship with God, is that developing? If not, what are some activities I could do to develop it? And that gives a new perspective in life. Now let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 7 till 9. And it says there, the Lord Jesus is talking, and in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, that must be life-changing. To listen to that phrase, our Father. I went through the Old Testament, I think it's once mentioned, Father. That was a total new concept. The great God in heaven is a Father. Our Father. And some of us have not grasped it yet, that God is our Father. Why are the Gentiles heaping up empty phrases or whatever it is? You know why? Because they think, they believe, that they have to change the heart of God. Now, we have to be always very careful when we hear what Gentiles do, because our tendency is to do the same. We have to really be retuned. We have to really change. Because our tendency is always to be like a Gentile. What Gentiles do, that is what we natural do, by nature do. So by nature, we go to God and we think we have to change His mind. We have to change His heart. Now the Gentiles think that the more you pray, and the more people pray, and the longer you pray, the more chance there is that God will change His mind. And boy, then you have it, when He has changed His mind. And especially for Gentiles, it's so important that God changes His heart and His mind. Why? Because the gods are against them. The Gentile gods are against them. They want always things you don't like. Do you have such a God that asks you always to do things you don't like? That's always moving with you in a direction that's not good? And because of that you pray and you pray and you pray because it has to stop. That can happen to us. God is for us. That's it. Just a little sentence you have to write down. God is for us. God is for me. And you know what? My feelings are sometimes so Gentile-like that I sometimes quote that. As a matter of fact, I sometimes pray, Lord, you are for me. You are for this whole conference. You want to bless us. I can be so with my feelings against, so so way off that I think it will not work this night. We will not be blessed. I've not prayed enough. Or God is far off. God has not even thought about it. No. God is for us. God is for me. I should never try to change his heart. Because he's love. Let's go to Psalm 37:4. It has taken me a while to figure out what it says. In Psalm 37:4 it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what is the most simple way of reading that verse? Well, when I delight in the Lord, he rewards me in giving me what I like. Now, that is what Gentiles think. The more I delight, the more I get. So, I better delight. In one way or another, I don't know exactly what it is, but I should delight in the Lord. I have to figure out a way that God thinks I delight in him. Because then I get it. What about praying? Praying, you know, there are people that have a chain and they pray, you know, let's say 100 times. And that's kind of, you measure the delight in the Lord and you get something. No, you take a delight in the Lord and your heart changes. Little by little, your desires change. And your desires become God's desires. And God is ready to give that. Because he wants that his desires are fulfilled. That's what he wants. God has desires, and all his desires are good, not evil. But there are so many people with evil desires. There are so many people with wrong desires that God's desires are not coming through in this world as he wished. And the psalmist said, take delight in the Lord. Focus on God, on his work, on your relationship with him. And you get the same desires. You know, when you have a desire to go to Wellington, I don't know, I've never been in Wellington, but I think it's less comfortable than it is here. When you have that desire, must be, comes out of you, comes from another source. Spend your life to reach people that say, well, why are you here? We didn't ask you to come. Why are you talking to me? I'm not even interested. Well, if you want to talk with me, okay, I can give you 10 minutes. Now you think about that type of life. And that it is your desire to do such. Well, it's desire. We are not born with that. We are born to a desire for comfort and to be loved and accepted by everybody. And not to try to influence people that say, whatever you do, but don't try to influence me. So our desires can change. And it can become God's desires. We can have a desire to give instead of take. Well, that's different. I've never seen a little child with a desire to give. There's a natural desire to take.
And little by little, we have to build it in to become a giver. John 15:7. More or less the same message. John 15:7. John 15:7, Christ says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. See, you talk about a relationship. See, there it is again, a relationship. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. What a liberty Christ has here. It looks like an overstatement, as it happened yesterday. But Christ says, when I am in you, and you abide in my word, you will not ask anything that's not good for you, nor for others. It will always be pleasing to God. See, and here's the link with the word. I told you, word and prayer have so much to do with one another. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you abide in the word of God, little by little, your desires change, and your prayer requests change. And the little saying, Lord, not my will, but your will, is not a failure. It's not a defeat, but it is a testimony that you believe in all circumstances God is good. God is love. And Christ could say it while facing crucifixion. And he was a human being. And he asked God 3 times, Lord, remove it. Like Paul 3 times asked for the thorn in the flesh, remove it, Lord. But thy will be done. That's a declaration of faith. That God is always sovereign, always love, always good, always merciful. Now, I noticed something in talking with people. That the very things that people can point out, what brought them to Christ, often are the very things others point out as being the reason why they cannot believe in God. You can meet a person that says, you know, we didn't walk with God, but our child died. And that changed our life. That changed our value system. We found Christ. Then you walk up to someone else and he said, God? I cannot believe in God. You know, since my child died, I cannot anymore believe in a God who is love. I've met persons that said, I'm very ill. As a matter of fact, the doctors tell me I have not long to live. That has changed my life. And I'm so much closer walking with God since I have that illness. I met a person last year that said to me, you know, my illness is between God and me. And I told him, sir, what you're saying there, some people just say the opposite. Very interesting. Some people, they see other Christians, talk with other Christians, and it brings them to Christ. And others say, well, I've talked with some Christians. As a matter of fact, there were some people that were witnessing to them and said that I had to make a decision, and ever since, I don't like to think about it. Goes on and on and on. The very thing that brings some to Christ, others, they use it as an excuse not to come to Christ. Our hearts have to change. Our desires have to change. Our value system has to change. But we have not to earn God's favor. We have it. We have it. We have God's favor. Please, never try to earn God's favor. Some people have a day that they really question whether it will be a good day because they slept in and have no time for quiet time. Now, I sometimes feel very sad that there are people living that way. They think that they need a quiet time to just earn God's favor. No, that's not right. Of course we're trying to help people to be faithful in the quiet time, not to earn God's favor. But we often are like horses or like mules. And we need to retune our thinking. Our hearts have to change. And therefore we need quiet time. Our desires have to change. We have to slow down. Therefore we need quiet time. Not to slow God down. To change God's mind. There is that Gentile thing again. There is a God that should be turned. A God who should change. No, we have to change. Praying is talking with God. Huh? And how we pray depends on our relationship with Him. Prayer is talking with God. And how we pray depends on our relationship with Him. Let me just quote a verse from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says this: I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. See, that's so different from what Gentiles think. I love the Lord. Because God is for me. He listens to me. As a matter of fact, like a father, He inclines His ear. You know, it's like what you can do with little children. He said, now what did you say? That's what God does. He said, oh, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. God is our Heavenly Father. God is for us. You cannot win His favor. You have it. In Christ Jesus, we have God's favor. So let our focus be on God and on our relationship with Him. Lack of security? Perhaps you have lack of security. You just are not sure that you are a child of God, that you have His favor. Here is my advice. Claim a promise. And thank Him. That will change your whole thinking. It's impossible to doubt whether you are a Christian and at the same time claim promises and thank God. You either do the one or the other. I'm the type, you know, sometimes I don't know how to go further. And I can kneel down and just tell God how great He is. And the longer I do it, the bigger He becomes in my eyes, and the smaller my problem becomes. So I tell God things He already knows. And I said, Lord, You are so great. Joseph was in prison, but how You let him out, it was just great. And how You exalted him, and what You did for him, and for David, and for Paul, and for Peter, and the longer I do it, the more relieved I feel. Because that, the God of Joseph, he's my God. He's still the same. Yesterday and today and tomorrow. Now try to just have these fears and at the same time exalting God. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You cannot focus on both. The bigger God becomes, the smaller your problem becomes. And therefore it helps me. And I think therefore it helps all of us. And I think therefore God wants us to do that. That we just talk to Him and remind ourselves about His greatness. Perhaps you have lack of insight. I told you yesterday, that's what I had half a year ago. Lack of insight. I didn't know what to do. And I started to claim promises. Especially that promise, Psalm 32:8. And thank God that you would do it. And it changed my heart. It calmed me down. We sent out 2 missionaries last year. One to Sweden and one to Copenhagen, to Denmark. Now I remember that I was walking. I had a week off, and then that gives me time to reflect. And our children are that big already that when we have holidays, they sleep in longer than my wife and I do, so I have to take the dog out in the morning. And I remember going out with the dog and kind of, you know, that attitude, oh Lord, help us, because to get a house in Copenhagen is just impossible. And I can do that, you know. Oh Lord, so difficult, difficult, difficult. Please help us. I don't know how to do it. And it flashed through my mind. What we do in sending out 2 missionaries this summer is a step of faith. To leave your house and go to Copenhagen, where it's almost impossible to get a house. 1/4 of all the Danes live there. And that's just a step of faith. And all of a sudden, I start to thank God. I said, Lord, thank you for the difficulties. You have to do something. I can hardly wait to see you working. And that changed my whole perspective. I start to thank God for the difficulties. Because that's what we need. We poor human beings. We need always a reassurance that God is with us. And how can we do that? In putting ourselves in a situation He has to act. And we know it is the will of God. And we knew that was what God wanted us to do. To send out 2 missionaries. There's at least 1 too much. 1 too many. We couldn't afford 2. But there was a great need in both countries. And we did it. And God started to work. Now, I'll not tell you the story how we got a house in Copenhagen, but it is an interesting story. And many people who were involved have thanked God for the way He did it. And I'm so thankful that morning, when I went behind my dog saying, oh, Lord, it's so difficult. Oh, wait a minute. A difficult situation. God has to work. God is for us. Now, this was my first point. My first point was that prayer should serve my relationship with God. And it has done often. And it does it. And it focused me on God and on His work and on His plans and on His greatness and on His love. That's what prayer should do. Now, my second point is this. Our prayer life should be based on Scripture. Our prayer life should be based on Scripture. See, we have a Heavenly Father who revealed himself to us, who revealed great promises to us. And therefore, our prayer life should be based on Scripture. See, prayer can be self-centered and shallow when we don't know and use the Bible. And there are groups, there are prayer groups that pray in a way, well, it's not so uplifting. They know so little from the Bible. They use the Bible so little that you can easily become self-centered. Now, Lord, here is the list. We need this, and we need that, and we need that, and we need that. And Lord, thank you that you will give it. And now, Lord, to the next... And there is little more that they can do. Because they don't know the Scripture. They don't know the promises. They don't know God himself. They don't know God's plans. They don't know God's priorities. And so they come with that shopping list. I think we should base our prayers on promises. See, the Gentiles don't need that. The Gentiles don't need much knowledge about their God because their prayers are sacrifices. Now, have you seen Roman Catholics pray? Some Roman Catholics, they do the same. In Holland, we have many Roman Catholics. Now, I'm not saying all Roman Catholics. As a matter of fact, I think there is not one church in the world that where God is working so mightily these days as in the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm surprised how many Roman Catholics are coming to know the Lord in the Netherlands. But many of them, I'm sorry to say, have almost no knowledge of the Bible. As a matter of fact, when you meet the older Roman Catholics, he said, well, you know, these days it is allowed to read the Bible, but when I was young, it was not allowed. They had little knowledge of God, but they could pray. But they prayed always the same prayer. Because their concept often is, I'm sorry to say, for many, when you pray often to Mary, then you get something. It's interesting how this concept goes together with no desire to know the Bible. No need to know the Bible. But when you focus on the relationship, it's different. You want to know the Father you're talking to. And I'm so happy that in the Netherlands now, it's changing. Roman Catholics are digging in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there was a headmaster of a school, and he called the navigator. He wanted to have a navigator because he wanted the Bible preached in his school. What about that? Things are changing. There are Roman Catholic leaders that are behind movements that preach the Bible and help people to dig into the Bible. And wherever that happens, their prayers will change. Not always these formulas, but they will talk to their Heavenly Father. And it's the same in my church when people go to the Bible. Their prayers change. Now, I've told you yesterday that there is a tendency in our church to not believe the Bible. You know, another tendency is coming up. To use, formular prayers, to read out prayers. That becomes more and more popular in our church. And then the pastor reads a formula and then the congregation says amen or something like that. And it goes hand in hand with little or no knowledge of the Bible. And whenever someone turns to Christ in a personal way and accepts Jesus, he starts to talk in a personal way. Well, that's great to see. It should be that way. Our prayer life should be based on Scripture. Now, ask yourself this question. What portion of Scripture can I use? That's often what I do. I ask myself, now, what portion of Scripture can I use? What description of God? What description of my own feelings? You can go to some Psalms where it describes the feelings you have. And you just go to that scripture and quote it. Lord, this is the way I feel. A description of the circumstances where you are in. Let's just turn to Acts 4 and see an example how the early Christians did that. Acts 4, 23. The apostles were released and they went to their congregation, you could say, to their friends. Now, Acts 4, 23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who didst make the heaven and the earth? You know, they just start to have a frame of reference. So, you know, there was a big problem, so they needed a big God. Eh? See, that's what I mean. That's what I mean. Who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Who, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, didst say, by the Holy Spirit, and then they start to quote scripture. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, is that in context, out context? The early Christians would say that's right in context. It just fits our situation. Just fits our situation. And then they say, oh yeah, does it? Yes, here, listen. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness while thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Our prayer life should be based on Scripture. So, focus on relationship. Personal relationship and the working relationship. The working relationship as a laborer in God's field. You also have a working relationship with Him. He said, Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I need power. Lord, I need protection. Sovereign Lord, you can do it. See, and then the commitment perhaps you made yesterday to become a man and a woman of the word fits beautiful in what you want to happen in your prayer life. When you are not focusing on the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things you have to do with the word, and the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things you have to do in prayer, the word hand, the prayer hand, you know, and 10 things I cannot even grasp at all, but somewhere you get frustrated. But when your focus is on a relationship, and think, now, what can help me most? Is it scripture memory? Gert emphasized that. Well, I think that's not my problem. No, my problem is something else. I think I can greatly develop my relationship with God when I do this or that. Now, concerning prayer, this is what I should do. And then the frustration goes. It's kind of excitement. Hey, there is someone that has given many possibilities to to choose from to develop my relationship. Thank you. That's helpful. A book can be helpful when you use it that way. Hey, good thoughts. Good thoughts. See, books are very helpful when you use it that way. But your focus is not on the activities listed, but on the relationship. Word and prayer, they go together. You learn about God's greatness. You know what you start to do?
The more you learn about God's greatness, the more you will praise Him.
There is a natural desire coming up to praise God. When you study the greatness of God, you learn about the love of God. You know, you have a reason to thank Him. That He's with you, that He'll help you. You learn about the holiness of God. And there is something that urges you to confess. Lord, who am I? Forgive me, Lord. And thank you that I can be a child of you anyway. You learn about His goodness. You study the Bible and you learn about His goodness. The goodness of God. And there is an urge in you to make supplication and intercession. Lord, you are so good. Please do this for my brother. Lord, help my children. I know they don't deserve it. I know I don't. But Lord, you are so good. Your goodness. See, Daniel's studied God's goodness. He said, Lord, we are ashamed. But you are so good. And you have given a promise after 70 years, we can go back. Now, Lord, what have we done in these 70 years? Have we really deserved it to go back to Jerusalem? No, but you have given a promise and you are so good for us. Please give it because of your own name, your loving kindness. See, that's what happens when you study the Bible. Prayer becomes something that's very natural. That's the way we start Christian life. We read Revelation 3:20. See, I'm standing at the door and knock. Any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, sup with him. And we say, Lord, thank you. I want you to come in. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And then you go on and when someone gives you the right follow-up, the first thing he will do is help you to have assurance of salvation. I think that's the basic need, is assurance. Like our little children, the first thing they need is assurance that they are accepted. And they give you 1 John 5:11-12, and you say, thank you, Lord. I can't believe it. All my feelings are against it. I cursed, I lied, I did all kinds of things today. I'm not used to the Christian life, but here it says, I'm saved anyway. Now, when you start a Christian life that way, whatever problems you have, but it's not lack of assurance of salvation. And then you have 1 John 1:9, and you see that you can go with all the sins you've done to God, and He will forgive you and cleanse you. And it urges you to do it. And to thank Him that you're clean. How beautiful goes it together, the Word and prayer. So let's focus on the relationship. I told you a lot. about what you can do to become a man and a woman of the Word. Now, I told you much about prayer. And you know a lot about prayer. Focus how you can develop your relationship with God, deepen your relationship with God, by some of the suggestions you have heard yesterday night and tonight, and what have Jerry told you. But many things that, hey, yeah, has all to do with relationship. There's one thing I want to tell you, perhaps for some of you a bit out of place. I want to tell you anyway. And it has to do with fears. That Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. And it's just an example how prayer can help you. It says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, without a fear. What can flesh do to me? In Dutch it says, in God I trust, I fear not. And I've been thinking about that portion of Scripture. How interesting that it says, when I fear, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in God. Who is God? Well, the God of the promises. It's not the God I don't know and who makes a lot of thunder and makes hail. It's a Gentile's problem. They have a God who makes a lot of thunder, but they really don't know him. No, the Lord whose word I praise. And I trust in God and I fear not. See, there was something that I was meditating about, and it had to do with the fact that my wife can be so concerned that I will not finish my messages in time. Now, I have made and given, let's say, hundreds of messages. But my wife sometimes says, are you ready? Yes, I'm ready, dear. Oh, now, then she is relieved. I've been thinking about it. What is that? Is that a weakness of her? As a matter of fact, I thought, some people are so fearful. Is that a weakness? I think not. I think they're made that way. I think they are made that way for a special reason. Not to dwell on these fears. Not to be too concerned. But I think that they are made that way to be warriors in prayer. As a matter of fact, when I read this, I got positive about being afraid, since I'm positive about everything that brings us back to God. I think everything that brings us to God is not all that negative. And it says here, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in thee. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust without a fear. What can flesh do to me? So I look differently about people that are easily afraid. I think they are made to pray a lot. Now let me read it in the Living Psalms. It says this. But when I'm afraid, I will put my confidence in you. Yes, I will trust the promises of God. And since I'm trusting him, what can mere man do to me? And I like that word promises, see? Yes, I will trust the promises of God.
When I am afraid, I put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise, the promises.
And I hope that fears, anxieties, all that brings you to God. Lord, I'm concerned about my daughter. And instead of being concerned and concerned and be concerned out of proportion, without reason, it's just that urge, that God-given urge to go to God and pray. Pray for her. And so, what you perhaps have regarded as a weakness becomes a strength. And I hope many of you will experience that. And I hope that many of you will do things for God that makes you afraid. And that when you're afraid, you go to God. Because some people by nature are not so afraid. Some people don't feel all that needy. But I tell you what, if you commit your life to Christ and you keep growing, God will put you at a place where you need him. Where you say, Lord, it's too much for me. And when you feel afraid and it brings you to God, good feeling. Once more, Psalm 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. I love the Lord. What had happened to that man? Oh, you read it yourself. The snares of death encompassed him. All kinds of things happened to him. What's the result? I love the Lord. I had experiences with God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you for the Bible. Thank you. You, the great God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that you in your love have revealed yourself to us through your word. And that the more we study your word, the more we feel how great you are, but also what a perfect character you have.